night. Well, you were all expecting Srila Bhakti Surya Goswami Maharaj this evening. This evening is Friday evening. But you've only got me. Please excuse. He's asked me to give the class this evening, to be with the devotees this evening. So here we are in Chiang Mai on a gently chilly evening, mid-December, going on to mid-December. So gently chilly evening. And I've just come back from Cambodia, from Angkor Wat, Vishnu Temple, the largest religious structure in the whole world. How about that? A really amazing place. It shows some history, it shows some glimpse of a different culture at a time in the past. But anyway, I just came back from there where it is warm. It's warmer than here. Not so far away, but it is warmer because it's further south. Anyhow, this year we were in Vrindavan for Srila Guru Maharaj's Vyasa Puja, Srila Sridhara Maharaj's Vyasa Puja. We were in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, then we celebrated Guru Maharaj's appearance in the Chaitanya Sarasat Math and Mission Seva Kunj in Vrindavan before the beautiful deities, super beautiful deities of Sri Sri Guru Gauranga Gandhava Rasa Bihariju. And the program was headed by Srila Bhakti Surya Goswami Maharaj and with dignitaries from various temples all present, from the various Gaudiya Math temples, etc. And many glories of Srila Guru Maharaj were given there, naturally and very happily. And one of the senior Gaudiya Math sannyasis said something which I thought, oh, this is a very good description of this composition of Guru Maharaj, that the composition Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Param. This composition, he said, throughout the whole of the Gaudiya Maths, essentially most of the Gaudiya Maths, they are singing every evening this Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Param to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in glorification of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And he said that this song, it is as though this is the anthem. You know how there's a national anthem. Each country has some national anthem, some song which they sing with it, like the, this is our song showing our country. And he said that this Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam is like the anthem of the Gaudiya mission, means the followers of Mahaprabhu in the line of Saraswati Thakur. And Sri Chaitanya Sarasat Math, the Gaudiya mission established by Saraswati Thakur. He said, this is like the anthem song of the Gaudiya mission, being sung across all borders of different gurus, different this, that, and the other. But in the line of Saraswati Thakur, practically everyone is singing this with joy. So I thought this evening we can start by singing Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Param. Because here, many evenings you're doing the video program without having a program of the bhajan so much. But sometimes we can chant some bhajan and we are here together seated and we can, yes, mridanga, some cartels not beside the microphone, so somebody who can play 1, 2, 3 on the cartels. And then we can chant. And in the Russian book, it is page 200. Krishna, Krishna. Beginning Sujana Buddha Radita Pada Yuga. It's 87 in the English book.
Well, in my English book, it is 87.
Acha. Oh, you have a different English book. Sujana Buddha. 80 in this book. Oh, that's Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Param. Sujana Buddha Radita Pada Yugam. Well, oh yes, here we are. 80. Oh dear, am I leading? Okay, I do have a bit of a sore throat, as well as my general incapacity to lead properly. However, I shall lead because I'm here. Sujana buddharadita pada yugang yuga dharma durandara patravaram. Vararavaya daya kapuja padang Pranamami sada Prabhupada padam Bhajano jitta sajana sangha pating pati tadika karunikaika gatin. Gati vanchita vancha kachintya padang. Pranamami sada Prabhupada padam Atiko mala kanchana dirga tanum tanu nindita hema mrinala madam Marana Buddha Vandita Chandra Padang Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padang Nija sevaka taraka ranje vidhung vidu thahita hung krita singha varam. Varanagata balisha shanda padam. Pranamami sada Prabhupada padam Vipuli krita vaibhava gora bhuvang bhuvaneshu vikirtita gora dayam Dayani Yagana Pita Gora Padang Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padang Chira Gora Janashraya Vishwa Guru Guru Gora Kishora Kadasya Param Paramadrita Bhakti Vinoda Padam Pranamami sada Prabhupada padam Ragurupa sanatana kirti dharang dharani talakitata jiva kavim Kaviraja Narottama Sakya Padam Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam
Kaya Hari Ketana Murti Dharam Dharani Bhara Harak Gora Janam. Janakarika Vatsala Snigdha Padam. Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam. Sharanagata Kinkara Kaupa Tarung Taru Dhikrita Dhira Vadanya Varam. Vararendra Gana Chitta Dipya Padam. Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam. Parahamsa Varam Paramata Patim Patito Dharane Krita Veshayatim. Jati Raja Ganai Parisevya Padam. Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam. Vrishabhanu Sutadayitanu Charam Charana Shittarenu Dharasthamaham. Maharad Bhuta Pavana Shakti Padam. Pranamami Sada Prabhupada Padam. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Jai Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur Prabhupada Ki Jai. And Jai Srila Bhakti Sunda, Jai Srila Bhakti Rokok Sridhar Dev Goswami Maharaj, the author of this Ki Jai. And Jai Om Vishnupad Srila Bhakti Sunda Govinda Dev Goswami Maharaj Ki Jai. Jai Sri Chaitanya Sarasvati Acharya Vrinda Ki Jai. Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai. Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Gaur. Anyway, how happily we are singing this. Not only our temple, actually in Vrindavan, when we walk along that Seva Kunj road, now many of you know Seva Kunj in Vrindavan, the very center of Vrindavan, down to the center, Seva Kunj, that fine area, when we walk around down the road which goes past our temple, which is called Seva Kunj, that road is called Seva Kunj, and our address is 113 Seva Kunj. It used to be 97, and then maybe 3 years ago, they changed the numbering because more numbers came up. So anyway, we were 97, we're now 113. But the postman knows, he knows everybody. But when we walk on that Seva Kunj road in the evening time, you hear this. Place by place, as you're going along, you hear them singing this. So beautiful. So around the world, chanting the glories of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur and Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, directing everyone to his teachings, Srila Bhakti Rokok Sridhardev Goswami Maharaj, directing everyone to his teachings, Srila Bhakti Sandhu Govind Maharaj, directing everyone to his teachings, all of our gurus, and then all of the grand means the great acharyas of Saraswati Thakur, all directing to his teaching. And this is the line coming step by step by step, trunk of the tree, branches of the tree, branches, branches of the tree. But everything, the nourishment is coming from the trunk, and that is Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Sri Chaitanya Saraswat. Mat. Mat means mission, you can say. And Sri Chaitanya Saraswat, the identity from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. This is the identity of the mat. Hare Krishna. So, you all want to know something about Cambodia. Okay, first of all, Cambodia, I don't really know anything about at all, but we went to Angkor Wat, which is today in Cambodia, and went there with a devotee, Sundarananda Prabhu, who is a professional tour guide. And first, he's a Vaishnava, and second, he's a tour guide at Angkor Wat. And he actually is based here, I think, in the Chiang Mai temple for the last year or so. Perhaps he's based here, but now he's there for the season, and this is the season apparently. And so now I know, if you want to go to see Angkor Wat, very famous in Cambodia, if you go throughout the summer months, it just rains and rains and rains and rains. Apparently, you know better than me, here's Nityananda Das Prabhu with us. He knows Angkor also very well. But it rains for many months continuously, but now it is cooler in the middle of the day. It's still quite warm. You want an umbrella. If you're Chinese or Madhusudan, you have an umbrella. If you're everybody else, they've all got like hats with rims on. But I find an umbrella is very useful. But I always recognize if all Chinese are somewhere, because they've got umbrellas too. They're very practical for that. So anyway, it's gentle climate right now. Many people going during these months, and he told me that January is the biggest month. So now we're in the middle of December as we meet today. But Angkor Wat, interesting, it is a Vishnu temple. It's a Vaishnava temple. And the center of a Vaishnava empire from whenever it was built, which is in the maybe 12th century or 1200s. You can correct me. 12th century. And it was built mainly within 40 years, not built century after century like many of the famous places in the Western world, in Rome and London and different places. They were built over a course of a long time. And not only that, but it's such a huge place, and it is built for Vishnu. It's built for Vishnu. And the main temple, it is all surrounded by a moat which is, I think, 600 feet wide and is almost a mile all the way around. Is almost a mile. And from even today, anybody can, you know, look on the internet or something and see about Angkor Wat. It is very clear. It's not all, you know, you have to guess where it is. It's very clear. The moat is there, it's full of water, and you cross to the main temple. But it was built within 40 years for Lord Vishnu and as the focus and the center of this Khmer Empire, which at that time spread far and wide. The exact border, I'm not sure. But the point was that it was Vaishnava. And until today, okay, over the centuries, so many things have happened. And I can also mention something about those reflections, thinking about, no, how has it changed so much over the last, counting my fingers, 800 years? How has it changed so much? But many things are still intact, including a hugely long mural, diorama, means carved into the stone, on going all the way round. And you know the dimensions, but it's the longest continuous carving. Each wall is the longest continuous carving in the world. It's got many, like the greatest area, the most stone, the quickest built, this amazing statistics about the place. But what is carved on the wall then? Carved on the wall. One wall is the Mahabharata. And you've got the Bhagavad Gita, you've got Krishna and Arjuna and the Battle of Kurukshetra. Another wall is the Ramayana and the various Leela. And remember, this is a long wall. How many feet long?
Well, not in feet, but in meters. The shortest one is 68 meters. The longest one is 92 meters.
So between 68 meters long, continuous, detailed carving on stone. The stone is all set there, and then it's carved on the stone. If you make a mistake, you make a mistake. You're probably going to have your head chopped off. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but I mean, you have to get it right. And it's not just a basic carving, it's very intricate and three-dimensional and all sorts of things. And then there are faces behind. It's not crude carving on a wall. It is very artistic carving by expert carvers. And it's depicting so much. And when you stand and look at it, you think, oh, it's just a big battle. But then when you're with a guide, which I was, a Vaishnava guide, then they're showing, oh, this person, this is what is happening. And then you come to realize that so much is depicted on the wall of the Mahabharata. So much is depicted on another wall of the Ramayana. So much is depicted on another wall with a long snake, Vasuki, and one side lots of demons, one side lots of devatas. And they're churning the ocean, and then in the churning the mountain in the middle of the ocean, trying to get the nectar of immortality. And there, everything, so much detail still existing after all these years. The Kurma is underneath, having his back scratched by the churning of the mountain backwards and forwards, and it's showing the different what came out of the churning of the ocean. So many different good things and bad things came out from the ocean, and then finally the nectar which comes. And that nectar of immortality, the world in today, by whatever name, is searching for that nectar of immortality. You know, they're managing to squeeze a few more years out of this human life, but it's a few more months, you know, years at the, you know, okay, some years in some cases. But it's not immortality. But the nectar of immortality, people think it is beyond possibility. But possibility is promised throughout the faithful world. The faithful world understands there is a plane of immortality. Anyway, one wall is showing that, and then another wall is showing the activities of the king. Is that correct?
The only wall that depicts the activity of the king. Yeah. Parade, war parade, military parade.
So one wall is the military parade. The king made that temple, whose name was?
Suryavarman II.
King Suryavarman II. And in his lifetime, that temple was built. And it's estimated, for somehow they know lots of details, they said in 40 years, essentially.
37, yeah.
37 years, okay, 40 years the temple was built. And but it is not only the temple, it is so much more to it. That how, remember, they didn't have big digger trucks, they didn't have modern, you know, this, that and the other, mining. It's in the middle of a swamp also, it's a very flat area. And so it's in the middle of the swamp, they had to build everything up, they had to bring in a huge amount of earth, and then the rock for the building is no rock there, it's a jungle flat area. And this is from the mountains, some little distance away. How far? 20 kilometers?
The nearest one, 25, but they brought it from 45 kilometers.
They brought from 45 kilometers away. So they had to bring all the rocks and everything in this time. Anyway, a great endeavor of dedication for a temple of Vishnu. It was Vishnu's temple. And then this was the central point of not just one temple, but there are how many hundreds of temples in the area?
Around 200 and something.
Around 200 and something temples.
Discovered ones.
Discovered ones. And we went to one temple that Nityananda Das Prabhu recommended we go to.
Bandai Srei?
The one which is overrun by the big trees.
Was that? The Taprom. That was Taprom.
Oh, Taprom. Okay, we went to one temple. Just as an example, out of all these hundreds of temples, how the Cambodian, the jungle, I mean, it is jungle area, and the jungle has taken over these temples over the course of the years since they were abandoned. And huge trees with giant roots which have covered the temples, and they are saying that if you cut down those trees, the temples will fall down because the roots now, they're holding the temples together. So we saw some hint of how these temples had been taken over by the jungle in course of time. But for us going there, I mean for us, for myself going there, then lots of things to think about, actually. One of them, of course, the first thing is the majesty of the place. And they have evidence that it was covered in gold, that the walls were white, the roofs were covered in gold. And they have also evidence of those carvings on the walls. They were covered and colored and so many things. And they've got pigment and so many things where the scientists, they've able to kind of analyze. It is glorious even without any covering. When you understand that it was gold, white, colored, it is like a heavenly description of a heavenly palace or something. And so many levels and so many parts and so many apsaras, hundreds of apsaras on the walls, carved again, all carved and all different. There's no two the same. So much detail. So one thing, of course, you have to be impressed by the sheer size of the place, the glory of the place, and how it is for Lord Vishnu. He's the presiding deity. However, for us going there, everything looks so wonderful. But first of all, when we're going in there with our shoes on, and I said, what? We've got to take our shoes off to go inside. He said, no, everyone's going in the shoes. But then, they're going in with their shoes on inside. But then you find out that actually Krishna, or Vishnu, doesn't live there anymore. That over the course of time, and I think there were two more kings after the king who established the temple, who maintained the kingdom, but that after the second king, they were overrun and something happened, which I don't know exactly what happened, but for two more generations, we heard, then the temple was maintained. But then, as is the case of the world, war, fighting, taking over land, it was a rich agricultural land. It was rich in many ways. That's how they had the prosperity to build the temple also. And as then the temple and the town, it was a town of 1 million people, the area around the temple. It was basically abandoned. And at that time, it was the biggest town in the world. The only other city which may be anything like that was one city in China, which was a similar size. But Rome, London, all these places, they were far smaller than this city which was there. But for us going there, when we are doing pilgrimage in India, we're going to temples, big, small, all kinds of temples. But we are going to the temple and there is Krishna, or there is Balaram, there's Ramachandra, there's Shiva. Somebody's there. There's like a focus. We're going to the temple, giving obeisances, there's some worship, or what time is the arati? This kind of a thing. But the temple, now it is grand, it is big, but it's like the lights are on, but nobody's home. We're going there and there's no deity there. So, we're asking, is there any arati and stuff like that? So, no arati, no this, no that. And actually it closes at 5:30 p.m. too. Actually, in Thailand, it's similar. The temples close early.
Because of sunset early. And no electricity. They don't have artificial lighting there around.
Oh, sunset and no electricity. Yeah, that's okay.
That's the main reason.
That makes sense. For safety. But there's no arati. There's no deity. And really,
Buddha statues there. Upstairs.
Yeah, now, due to politics and changes, and Vishnu has gone and Buddha's come in his place, and we don't want to think too much about that. It's many odd things. How has the actual wave that came with Buddha, then Shankaracharya, then Mahaprabhu, I mean, in a very brief summary, that is a sequence of events that took place in India. And Buddha, why Buddha came, was to establish ahimsa, non-violence. But in order to do that, the point is that the Veda, which everyone's talking about, the Veda, 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 people had been misusing the Vedic scripture in order to give sanction for doing animal sacrifice, for eating meat. In other words, violence, killing animals. They were misusing the scripture in the name of the scripture, saying it is ochin horosho to kill the animal. This is religious. It is a good thing to do. But Buddha came saying, oh, forget the scripture. Listen to me. And Buddha is one of the 10 principal incarnations of Vishnu. He's there listed as one of the 10 principal incarnations. It just so happens that Vishnu, Krishna, he's very good at convincing people. And he can, if he wants to convince people, he will convince people. So Buddha, he came and convinced people to not to give attention to the Veda, listen to me, lead your life following principally ahimsa. Do not do violence unto others. So he stopped all this rampant animal killing. And especially animal killing in the name of religion, people thinking, oh, it is religious to do so. And then in due course of time, Shiva, under the instruction of Vishnu, came in order to re-establish the Veda. But it's a step-by-step process, and the step being that re-establishing the Veda, but essentially giving more or less what Buddha gave, without the God personality conception. So this way, Shankaracharya is Shiva coming in the form of Shankaracharya, also very capable to influence people. And he influenced people from a young age all over India. And he ousted the Buddhists, but re-established the Veda. And then presently Mahaprabhu came. Already the Veda is established, the ahimsa is taking place. Now, set the scene. What's missing? The personality of Godhead, Krishna. So this is the step by step over the course of many centuries, that Buddha, then Shankaracharya, then Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu giving the full-fledged theism. And by the way, this is the time where we are, where the full-fledged theism has come to the world. It's a good time to be around. But some puzzling things are about Angkor Wat. That is, that how is it reversed so much that from Vishnu and the day having the Lord at the center, then they've got Buddha at the center. Now Buddha, they're not only that, the Vishnu, the four-armed Vishnu, he's gone. He himself, maybe he saw everything and said, okay, I've got to go. But he's gone. But Buddha is there. They have the Buddha statue, Buddha image, Buddha form is there in the center. So there are many things which we don't want to think too much about. But at the same time, it is a lesson. I mean, lesson, many things are lessons in this world. But of the building is not everything. How much effort they made to make all of that, and how much manpower to do everything. Not just to say, oh, magnificent, all the carving, but to make the whole temple from the very base of the temple. It's on a swampland. If it was today, you'd have, you know, hundreds of big machines and this, that, and the other doing this. And they have to do it all by hand. How much energy went to make that place? And then so quickly afterwards, then what took place there? The service of Vishnu. It's been forgotten and lost, this, that, and the other. And not only that, the temple became lost. The biggest religious construction in the whole world today was taken over by the jungle, along with hundreds of other temples. The whole area went into rack and ruin. So we can see how the temples are coming and going in that sense. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, he was asked, oh, so you want to make a temple in every town? And said, no, not every, yes, every town, but no, not just every town. And then they're saying, in every area of the town. No, not just every area of the town. Then, our mission is to make a temple in every heart. Make everyone's heart a temple instead of being the heart of selfishness and this, that, and the other. Make everybody's heart a temple. So we must be very conscious of history, because history has a way of repeating itself. One of the shlokas from the Western world. But history does have a way of repeating itself. And no doubt, the temples, they are encouraged and established by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Encouraged and established by Srila Prabhupada, by Srila Govinda Maharaj, by Srila Guru Maharaj, in the sense of the purity is foremost and the quantity is secondary. But the temple is the place to come together to get association. Because as we read continuously, repeatedly, that Guru Maharaj and Gurudev repeatedly telling us, what is the most important thing is good association. But with that association, we shouldn't become too over temple-centered for the formality of the temples. And we should try to make the focus that the heart is my heart a temple. Try to clean that place to make it a suitable place for the Lord to be worshipped properly. They said that the Lord is sitting beside, that Paramatma is sitting beside the Atma, say like two birds in a tree, but somewhat separate. But we want to make our heart so that we, the Atma, can happily worship the Paramatma and not be trying to, oh, is he still watching me? Not that, we should make welcoming. So in this idea also, then we are seeing that Angkor Wat and thinking, wow, is hugely opulent temple for Vishnu. But in very short time, really, it became Buddhist and then became taken over by the jungle. And a few monks apparently did stay there all the way through fighting and whatever else. And then this way, some maintenance of the temple, but all the gold and many things, they were carted away, the opulences, things like that. And it's told it was, you know, supremely opulent. And in that regard, in India, over the last two years, I think two old temples, they've discovered massive wealth hidden in some secret vault under the temple. And they've like discovered this massive wealth. And then you think, yes. So some of these temples, today in India, the richest temple in the Guinness Book of Records is the Venkateshwar Temple in South India. And apparently, I mean, so much people come giving gold and jewelry and money and all sorts of things. They come in the hope of, well, we hope it's just devotion, but in a lot of cases, like here in Thailand, it's worship, hoping to get something good in return. But where are they putting all of that? Where is all that going? And you see, in Angkor Wat, it was so much opulence that I don't know what the calculation is by the experts, but it was a massive amount, measured in billions of dollars worth of gold, was used in that building. And now there is not $1 worth of gold left. So, you know, somebody somewhere has, you know, ransacked the temples and taken the things. And then we hear other things, how, you know, around the Western world there are so many artifacts from the Angkor Wat in private collections, in museums, etc. And I didn't go to Phnom Penh, the capital, but in Phnom Penh apparently some of the best, finest detail carvings from the Angkor Wat temple are in the museum in Phnom Penh, and for preservation. But really it was very finely carved. But a reminder that this world, everything is coming and going, empires are coming and going, worship is coming and going. There was very grand worship, and that worship is coming and going. And everything about that temple, by the way, the more you hear about it and look at some of the facts and figures, there are more amazing things of how it was all done, because it wasn't just some king with a whole bunch of money decides to build a temple, have it done quickly. But it's all done with great care and precision. It's engineered. It is made in such a way that the rocks, the boulders, they all perfectly match with each other. It's made in such a way that the roof, it's also made of stone, but in such a way that there's... So when the rain comes, the rain doesn't drip inside and go running down the inside of the walls. And all of this is without plaster, without cement, without plastic, without all the, you know, things we rely on today. And then the way it's all organized, the Vastu Shastra, where it says about in from the Japanese side, maybe the Chinese side, yin yang, you know, all these different things, how it is, which way is auspicious, inauspicious, is that and the other. Many things. It's all very intricate. And then, not only the temple surrounded by the moat, which is what we're talking about here, but then outside of there, these hundreds of temples in the jungle, which have been discovered, and it's still jungle. There are more out there. And that one we went to with the big trees, huge trees growing out of the temple. Then you think, wow, you know, really jungle, heavy-duty jungle has taken over these places, and they've been lost. But then the whole area is engineered with irrigation canals, and just very scientifically done, so that they would get four rice harvests every year because of the irrigation, and that actually the wealth of the Khmer Empire was based on opulent rice harvests. And many things today we see that opulence is measured not in how much money you've got in the bank or stashed away in suitcases. Just now in India they had a overnight, like today they announced, and then at midnight, I think it was like that, they announced today, from midnight tonight, 500 rupee notes will not be acceptable. Then, you know, you can have as many, a big stash, and then suddenly, what's all this worth? Anyway, but in India, until today, then wealth is measured by property, and in particular, by land which produces rice. So when we've also had new temples in India, then with the temple they will also get rice fields to support the deities, because money may come or may go. It is fake. It's just a pretend piece of paper for the time being. But land is going to be there and the rice will grow. So in the case of Hapanya, Guru Maharaj's appearance place, there Gurudev made the temple there, very sweet, extremely sweet, beautiful temple at the birthplace, appearance place of Sri Ram Maharaj. But of course he does everything only with the approval of Guru Maharaj. But Guru Maharaj did not get involved with the temple because he said, how can I? That is not my temple, that is my birthplace. This is your temple, he's saying to Gurudev. But he gave some direction. Guru Maharaj did not give permission to have deities there at the beginning. And Guru Maharaj said to Gurudev, then we've heard this from Gurudev, that first Guru Maharaj said, so worship the photo, establish the puja, make that regular happening, but with the photo. Then when the temple can support itself, not only now, but in the future, then deities can come. So this way, Gurudev, then he's thinking how to do this. And then the sure way, the only sure way, is to get land in the name of the temple. So this way, Gurudev secured some land. Some rice means land, means rice fields. And so then, once that is there, then Guru Maharaj said, now the deities can be installed. And then deities of Guru Gauranga, Radha Gopinathju. And by the Lord's grace, we were also there for that installation of the deities. Now you're going to ask me, what year was it? Not sure. Long ago, when I was young. But it's a beautiful installation ceremony and beautiful deities and super place. But first, the point is, first was the land. But that empire where that temple was the crest jewel of the empire with Vishnu at the center, it was all arranged with the scientifically made irrigation canals, the holding of the water during the monsoon season so that there will be water during the dry season, etc. And that big lake called, whatever the lake is called,
Tonle Sap.
Tonle Sap. I do not know Cambodian. The big lake is there.
It means pure water,
okay. And, oh, then they have the river coming from the mountains. And the river coming from the mountain they regard as a holy river. And just to help it be holy, then there's a waterfall. And then after the waterfall, they have 1,000 Shiva lingams and the yoni, the way the Shiva lingam is worshipped, like in the temples of Shiva. They have 1,000 Shiva lingams in the river that the river flows over before it comes down to the valley. So this way everybody is getting water that is charanamrita, water that has been washing the Lord. So many things, and showing the Vedic culture, the Vedic Vaishnava culture, which were there. But it is a memory because it is not present there today. And not only that, sorry to say, I mean, Cambodia as a place has got a lot of kind of apparent contradictions because the people are very sweet. And by the way, they say happily Hare Krishna. They say happily Hare Krishna. And people have the name of Krishna, apparently. It's a common name. Oh, what's your name? My name's Krishna. Oh, okay. So, I mean, there is a lot of kind of left over in the culture, but what they eat, oh, mamma mia, it is, I mean, really, openly what they eat. Do I mention on air? No. Yes, okay, I will. I mean, the bugs, and it's even like advertised, even in English. I mean, that's how I know. I don't read Cambodian. But it's the Bugs restaurant, you know. And it's got the pictures of the bugs, you know, so you can go and have bugs. And sorry to say, you know, dogs too. But then, actually, Sundaranando, he was a little shocked by the dog when he said, oh, it's so bad they got dogs.
They
said,
openly, they never eaten. And maybe in a rural area?
We were in the rural area. It was not the city. The city was bugs, though.
Yeah, bugs.
Yes, bugs. It wasn't the name of the restaurant. Oh, this is Bugs Bunny or something. It wasn't like that. It was Bugs Restaurant. You go and eat. What's on the menu? It's bugs. You can see there's the menu. But what was I going to say? Oh, yeah, Sundaranandra Prabhu. He was, you know, he's very unhappy about the Dogs Restaurant. And I said, Prabhu, why are you so unhappy about the dogs? Worse than eating dogs is eating cows. And that's all over the world. I mean, I'm not condoning eating dogs, but you see how eating dogs is kind of shocking to us. It's shocking to us. really, you know, look, we got Milo here, such a sweet dog. They've all got nature. We'd never, you know, it's just horrific to think about eating them. But when you know cows, in Navadvip, we've got the Goshala. When you know cows, their nature is so sweet. And the bulls also. How much personality and nature and affection and everything. They are, you know, they're people. They are people. But so much like that. And then the innocent cow, completely innocent animal, then being slaughtered all over the world, and all over the world people are thinking this is food. And that's amazing to me, that how the whole world thinks that dead animals is food. I mean, that's what we thought when we were young, but this, how has the whole world become conditioned like that? And in India it was not like that in the previous generations. And especially I remember in the Himalayas when I was walking a long time ago, you know the story, some of you know the story, Guru Maharaj sent me to Muktinath. So when I was on the way to Muktinath, naturally we're speaking with the local people. Many of them, how many, I don't know, but so many are vegetarian still today, but practically 100% said that their grandparents, oh yes, our grandparents, everybody's grandparents were vegetarian. They were eating vegetable. They were vegetarian. It was just normal, like 100% of the people. But then, very quickly, they all are saying how meat has become normal in the diet. Then you think also, how does it come so quickly? These changes, how do they come so quickly? And in Malaysia, the Indians, because in Malaysia, I was there for 4 years over in Malaysia in the 80s, in the temple doing preaching, and we're with the Indians so much of the time. And they are saying that actually all of their forefathers were vegetarian. But they say in Malaysia they started to eat meat because the British were in Malaysia and it was a sign of opulence, the wealthy. If you're wealthy and you're making it in society, then you can afford to eat meat. So it was some status symbol like this. And it surprises me that, you know, how somebody would make the step from the vegetarian to the eating meat. But it happens. And the another thing is, you see, it is Kali Yuga. And we know from our school days, and we know from many examples in this world, how everyone likes to find an excuse to get away with something lower. And so everything kind of, instead of keeping some higher standard, you know, when there's some excuse we can do something less, when we do something less. So gradually the average starts to get lower and lower and lower. So it's easy to step down in some habit, but to step up from some habit is not so easy. Easy to start to smoke cigarettes, but you try stopping smoking cigarettes, very difficult. And that's just, I mean, it's just one example, but in school days, that is school days. People are always, there's some excuse to do this, excuse to do that. But very easy to become degraded, but more difficult to upgrade oneself, to improve oneself. So we can think that this is the general tendency of this age. It's the tendency of this age. It is very easy to step down, but then you see those who are eating meat, how much difficult to, again, stop them from eating meat. But they didn't always eat meat. And that's point of Srila Prabhupada, is a point that got me to be vegetarian, when he said, oh, they're all simply addicted to eating meat. And I thought, I'm not addicted to eating meat. I don't feel I'm addicted to it. It's just that it's what I've been brought up with. But now, the way he's pointing things out here in the book, Science of Self-Realization, book, very good book for anybody today even. A very good compilation of very practical A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I things for devotees, for people to understand the benefit, the good things about devotional life. Good things for themselves, for their families, for their communities, for their countries, for planet Earth. You want to be doing good for anything. You can see that to become Krishna conscious and to do things in a proper way as established since long ago, this is going to be the best thing for your country, the best thing for your family, the best thing for your anything, the best thing for save the whales, the best thing to save the bugs, the best thing to anything, save the dogs. We'll better have a save the dogs campaign too. But the best thing for everything is this Krishna consciousness. So, fresh back from Cambodia, where without being with a devotee, then we will also feel very alone, but by the presence of one devotee, then there is some nourishment there, and we are very happy to be there. And we talked together with him and made some suggestions for some things that he can do. And he's in a good position to introduce good things to people because he is a tour guide. He's telling people, this is this, this is this. And so are the Cambodian tour guides. But he can give something more and from reality because he has become vegetarian. He has become a worshipper of Vishnu, of Krishna. He does chant the holy name. This is this. If you do these things, then you can tell others and you can give them some entrance or some opportunity. Here is a door. You might be interested to open the door and see what's inside. And after all, people are coming there, and it is actually quite interesting and sweet to note the Cambodian men, you know, the Cambodian features, and they're all very gentle. They're the tour guides, official guides, and they're standing in front of Krishna and Arjuna. Oh, that's me, I spilled the water, didn't I? They're standing in front of Krishna and Arjuna, and they're explaining explaining to the Japanese or Chinese, I think a lot of them are Chinese now, the tourists, and there are many tourists there, they're explaining in their different groups of tourists, oh, this is Krishna and Arjuna on the Battle of Kurukshetra. And they're telling so many things which we are telling, but the devotee can give a little extra injection and tell something. It's please don't use the word that we don't like to hear, Indian mythology. It's, you know, all of this, which, you know, you do hear those words. But the devotees, they're telling the same thing, plus they can give them some little understanding, some opportunity to understand what is actually Krishna consciousness and who we are in relation to him and how to go. And they're with for 3 hours, right? About 3 hours for a tour. So for 3 hours, they can give a few drops. Then at the end of that, then you can take them to another temple. But it is sweet to see the Cambodian men who really have no, I think, as far as I know, I really don't have any understanding about, you know, devotional service so much. But they're explaining the Ramayana, explaining the Mahabharata, explaining Ganesh. We went to another temple. And you know the name of it. Anyway, a temple, but it's got lots of carvings and stuff on. And then I'm with Sundarananda Prabhu. He's a professional guide, remember. And we're looking at some carving. And he's saying some suggestion of who it is. And there's an American lady, woman tourist, with a guidebook beside us. And she said, no, it's Krishna killing Kamsa. Yeah. And she said that, reading the guidebook. And it's like a housewife kind of American woman with the guidebook. And it was like music that this woman from the guidebook, and she's telling us, it's Krishna killing Kamsa. Because she's reading in the book and she's going around and, you know, seeing everything like that. But yes, it's Krishna killing Kamsa. But then you see the devotee can give some little extra thing about what is Krishna killing Kamsa. I mean, what is happening? Anyway, it was an interesting visit, and so we shared a little bit. And the people, by the way, I found to be very gentle natured people. And about the town nearest Angkor, what is called Siam Reap, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's very similar to India. Like there's no, most of the town where I was, there was no sidewalk, you know, walk, footpath on the side. So, you know, you're walking on the side of the road, it's dusty, it's hot, there are vehicles going everywhere, you've got to kind of keep your eyes open, everything. But this part is similar. But what is dissimilar was, and also similar, the traffic. There's not so much traffic, but it's also not really following the rules. If they want to go to the right, oh, they go there. They want to go there, they go there. A little like India, very much like a lot of the place in India, but everybody was going quite slowly. The vehicles are not racing around. And opposite of at least Bengal in India, the places that we know quite well, that there, amongst all of the like no rules, it's the tendency is, I'll be there first, I'll be there first, then whoever is there first has right of way, you know, because only one vehicle can be in one place at the same time. It's in the rule book. But that is the tendency in Bengal. But there, at least in Siem Reap, in Cambodia, everybody's giving away to everybody else. They're not trying to get there first. They see somebody wants to go there, they let them through. It was very polite. Very polite and gentlemanly. And they have there the motorbikes, the small motorbike, maybe 100 cc's, 150 cc. But on the back, they have the trailer, and it's all attached with, you know, welded on this, that, and the other. But the trailer on the back is a six-seater rickshaw on the back, and looking quite nice, all presentable. This way they go around. Anyway, it was a short visit, but interesting visit. And I know that perhaps last year or a couple of years ago, Srila Bhakti Bimal Avadhut Maharaj went with a filming crew and did filming of the place. It is by his encouragement, too, that we've gone there, by Goswami Maharaj's encouragement that we've gone there. And we have seen, you know, firsthand, and you know, you can learn something from a book. But again, when you're there and you see, it strikes home about lots of things. The size, as we say, the size of the place, how it was a Vishnu-centered empire, but also how very quickly all of that has got lost. So we want to learn lots of things and try to make seriously our own opportunity in Krishna consciousness, not to get lost from our heart. We will stay firmly with the devotees, not make any offense, do seva, chant Hare Krishna, be happy, be in gratitude to our gurus, to our devotee associates, and let us continue safely our lives, making our temples, our hearts into temples, and helping as much as we can to keep our temples and ashrams around the world, play clean places where we simply come for the association of the devotees, for nourishment and service to the Lord. And wherever we've got ashrams, there is either a deity, which is very focal place of the ashram, or photograph, which is also deity in the form of a photograph. But there's also always that central focus of our seva wherever we are. And you see this also, by it not being there, in Angkor Wat, then we can appreciate that even a small place when the Lord is present is wonderful. And a big place without the Lord present, it's a reminder of when He was there. But we must try to preserve our own Krishna consciousness and not let the jungle, not the Cambodian jungle, but the jungle of Maya come and take over our temple with big trees rooted into the temple, and Vishnu walks away, Krishna walks away. These things we can think about. Anyway, happy to be back here in Thailand, in Chiang Mai. And one thing I can say is I got back yesterday evening and then met here, the tail end of Srila Bhakti Bimal Avadhut Maharaj's class in the evening. But one thing I can say is, last night I had a very good sleep. Like, why I mention it is only because when I woke up in the morning this morning, it was one of those sleeps like Guru Maharaj had mentioned about, oh, we don't always understand what happens. But in the night, when we have a good sleep, we don't know what happened, but in the morning you wake up and, oh, I had a very good sleep. But the other thing was, which was the first time ever since coming out from India, 2.5 years ago, something like that, the first time ever that I've come outside from where my room, wherever I'm staying, and come outside. But in India, in Navadvipa especially, every day when we'll come out, the first thing we do is give obeisances on the ground to the Dham, Navadvip Dham, and of course Chaitanya Sarasvat Mat in general, and then we'll come to the deities and give obeisances to the deities. But this morning, one thing, I had a remarkably good rest, and when I woke up in the morning, came to consciousness, I felt like I was in a holy place. And when I came and then bathed, everything, came out to come here for the Mangalarti, when I stepped outside, then my first reaction was to pay my obeisances to the Dham, like in Navadvip. And all I can say is that really I feel it is because of the presence of the devotees here that the environment of the place has come like that, and you know, somehow or another this feeling came inside, and it is not that we feel like this every day, but we've felt very happy. And in one way, I was surprised at myself that I have any devotional feeling, but especially I was surprised, you know, why it happened, and I felt simply that there are so many devotees here, maybe 40 devotees here and, you know, more around, I don't know the exact numbers, but it's got the devotional environment, and perhaps it was to do with the contrast of Siam Reap, where, you know, we've got one very sweet devotee, ideal host, but the environment, the temples, the external, many external things, but the devotional part a little missing in the present apparent way. Maybe many devotees hiddenly there, which we don't see. But whether it was a contrast or not, I don't know. I'm just saying my experience like that. Waking up feeling I'm somewhere holy, even before you know where you are, you're feeling it. And then coming, stepping out the door and wanting to pay my obeisances. Just in Navadvip, every time we come out from our office building in the morning, first time we come out, we give obeisances to Navadvip Dham, to the temple, everything. And then Mangalarti in the programs like this. Today, the first time I felt like this in 2.5 years, like that, since coming out, I think, oh, so special. So you are in a very special place here. Make the most of it. These are the golden months and years of your life in so much close association with some leadership. We're not just doing anything and everything. We've got some guidance, what to do. They are giving guidance in accordance with Gurudev, with Guru Maharaj, and as we began, in the guidance in accordance with Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, which Guru Maharaj and Gurudev are so exclusively presenting to the world. So make the most of it. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And if you have questions, these need to come another time, because our clock has...
That is not a question, and I will insist on...
It is not a question.
It is. These are greetings.
Oh, greetings.
From Brazil. Rajeshwari Didi from Brazil. She says, we have a special guest, Srimati Vishakha Didi. She sends her obeisances to Srila Maharanjan Madhusudan Maharaj and all in Chiang Mai.
All right, obeisances received, and by all in Chiang Mai, and our obeisances, my obeisances, and their obeisances, no doubt, in exchange. Super to know that you're there, super to know everything is going on, always remembering happily the devotion, the mood, everything of your service.
And the question I will postpone to our next meeting.
Yes.
From online.
Questions next time, because now is 10 to 9.
Yeah.
Now our time is kind of over, and it's been an evening of talks, and I know there were some other questions too, but anyhow, by the request of Srila Goswami Maharaj, sorry, he's not with you today, it's only me, but by his request, I'm with you and with the devotees, happily. And some of you know Chiang Mai, some of you know Angkor Wat also, you've been there, and I know that Mahayogi Prabhu sometimes is watching, and he went also with the filming and came specifically all the way from Mexico to do some scholarly interview and filming at Angkor Wat. So we know that Avadhut Maharaj feels that it's a place which is very good for presenting Krishna consciousness by that example. So a little glimpse from my own few days that I spent there recently. And of course, it is a great opportunity, especially if a devotee is there as in the capacity of a guide, a great opportunity for presenting Krishna consciousness of the present age, the age of Nittai and Gauranga, of the holy name, to the souls who Krishna sends along to hear from you when you are there in Angkor Wat. And the world can understand through the videos, through the movies that they are apparently making. They shot the film. Let's see if something comes out. But if that movie comes out, I'm sure that it'll be an opportunity for people around the world to see something of the devotional aspect of the qualities of Angkor Wat, and how today we can get some lessons and make our lives strong in devotional service. Jai Shri Giriraj Govardhan ki jai, jai glorious Srila Bhakti Sunda Govinda Dev Goswami Maharaj ki jai, glorious Srila Bhakti Rokha Kridha Dev Goswami Maharaj ki jai, jai Shri Rupana Guru Vaga ki jai, Shri Harinam Sankirtan ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bo. So we'll end with Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Yadavaya Madhavaya Keshavaya Namaha. Gopal Govinda Ram Shri Madhusudan. Giridhari Gopinath Madana Mohan. Shri Chaitanya Nityananda Shri Advaita Chandra. Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Rupa Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath. Shri Jiva Gopala Bhatta Das Raghunath. Echai Gosai Kori Charana Vandan. Jaha Hoite Vigna Nash Abhishta Puran. Echai Gosai Jar Muitarada. Tasavara Pada Renu Mora Panchagras. Tadira Charana Sebi Bhakta Saneva. Janame Janame Mora E Abila. E chai gosai jabe brache kolaba. Radha Krishna Nitya Lila Korela Prakash. Anande Bolo Hari Bhajya Vrindavan. Shri Guru Vaishnava Pare Majjayaman. Shri Guru Vaishnava Pad Padma Koriya. Hari Nam Sankirtana Kohe Narottamada. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nitai Gora Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gora Hari Bol. Nitai Gora Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gora Hari Bol.
Jai Shri Giri Raj Govardhan ki Jai, Jai Nabadeep Saprika, Shishi Guru Gauranga Gandhava Govinda Sundar Ju ki Jai, Jai Shri Vrindavan Saprika, Shishi Guru Gauranga Gandhava Rasa Vihari Ju ki Jai, Jai Om Vishnupad Srila Bhakti Sundar Govinda Dev Goswami Maharaj ki Jai, Jai Om Vishnupad Srila Bhakti Rokok Sridhar Dev Goswami Maharaj ki Jai, Bhagavan Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Thakur Prabhupada ki Jai, Jai Shri Rupanu Guru Bhaga ki Jai, Shri Panchatattva ki jai, Shishad Goswami ki jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai, Shrimati Tulasi Devi ki jai, Shri Chaitanya Sarasat Mat ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Bimala Avadhut Maharaj ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Sudhir Goswami Maharaj ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Pavan Janardhan Maharaj ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Kushamasha Maharaj ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Vijay Trivikram Maharaj ki jai, Jai Srila Bhakti Nirmala Charja Maharaj ki jai, who have I missed out? All the Sri Chaitanya Sarasat Mata Charja Vrinda ki jai. Sri Chaitanya Sarasat Charja Vrinda ki jai. Sri Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. All the assembled devotees ki jai. And all the assembled around the world devotees ki jai. And all the disassembled, means who are not exactly present with us, devotees ki jai. Nitai Gaur Premanandi. Hari Hari Bo.